We're going to be continuing our walk through the book of Deuteronomy, this incredible book in which Moses gathers together the people who are about to enter the promised land and comes and just pours out instruction, these huge sermons in which he comes and begs the people to come and know the Lord, to live like they know him so they might live in the land with all fullness and hope. And we've talked about that throughout this, he echoes and looks back on the Ten Commandments and spends some time kind of developing and raising those for us, giving us a little more than just what the Lord gave us there so that the people might know how to actually embody those. But today's passage actually has its eyes not focused back on Exodus 20, but actually just a couple chapters before this in what Moses lays out in Deuteronomy 6 in the Shema when it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." This morning, Moses invites us to actually dwell on that, to sit in that, to see what he'd have for us, to see what it looked like to be compelled by the love of God. This morning, the questions we're going to be wrestling with is, what do we do when our faith feels very loveless? What's our hope when the commands of God feel more like prison sentences and not freedom? Why should we love and obey God at all? Is there anything compelling about his love? With that thought in mind, let us turn now to his word and look and see how the Lord responds to us through Moses in Deuteronomy 10, starting in verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belongs heaven, and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers, and chose their offspring after them. You above all peoples, as you are this day, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt 70 persons. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I was at Mississippi State, I had the great privilege of playing on Mississippi State's club ultimate frisbee team. And it was not something that you really had to try out for. Anybody who came was welcome. But our team had this guy, his name was Brad Jones. And Brad was kind of like the godfather of our team. He was our coach, our cheerleader, the one who kind of taught us all things. I literally couldn't throw a frisbee without Brad Jones very patiently being like, "No, Clay, you are literally holding it wrong. And I don't know how you're doing that, but I'll teach you," right? Like, Brad was the guy who kind of sherped us along. And he was one who coached us from the sidelines, all the rest, went to every tournament with us. And there was this one tournament my freshman year in Tuscaloosa. It's called the T-Town Throwdown. And we went, How frisbee tournaments went is you'd leave after class, whoever's the latest class, you'd leave, drive to wherever you were going, spend the night, play all day Saturday, all day. And then Sunday morning, you'd wake up early and you'd play basically until you lost twice. And we got home pretty early most Sundays, but we had a lot of fun doing it. And there was this tournament, the T-Town Throwdown, we went and we woke up Sunday morning and we woke up late. We woke up late for our first game, and my buddy Long, who was driving the car, myself and Brad were very late. We were probably like 10 minutes past when the first game had already started, and that was a problem because Long and I both were on the starting defensive line, and Brad was the coach, for crying out loud. So we come up, and there's this road that runs along the backside of the University of Alabama there in Tuscaloosa, and it's on this grid, and there's 15 stoplights in a row. 15 of them in a row. And we get stopped at the first one, and all of them are red. And Brad looks over at Long and goes, "Long, do you trust me?" And Long's like, "Yes." And then Brad starts going, like, "You know that, like I've proven myself to you. Like you know that I'm always going to be here for you, that I would never lead you astray. You know that, right? You know that." And Long and I look at each other kind of weird now, like, weird time for a pep talk, Brad. Like, let's save it for the team. Like, we got to get there. And he looked at Long and says, "Long, when this light turns green, hit the gas and don't touch your brake, regardless of what the lights ahead of you look like. And Long and I were like, what? And he's like, Long, do you trust me? Just hit the gas. And so Long like kind of looks over at me, he's like, okay, right? And so we start going, light turns green, we start going, we're like 50 feet away, 25 feet away, it's still red, and Long just like eases up on the gas, he doesn't push the brake, and Brad goes, Long, do you trust me? And Long's like, okay, you know, pushes down on the gas, and light turns green. And what Brad knew that we didn't know is that they were all on timers. And so as you went, it was just this amazing like domino effect, just like green, green, green. You know, by the 14th one, we were like, yeah, this is awesome. But I mean, we probably saved like all of 3.5 seconds. But it was this thing that like Brad knew what was coming. He knew what was coming, and he invited us to trust him in love. He invited us to say, listen, like, I'm going to base your like obedience to me here on my foundational trust and love. And the Lord is inviting us to do the same thing this morning. This morning, as Moses comes right out of the gate and says in verse 12, here are the things that the Lord requires of you. He doesn't do that without context. This morning, what we're looking at is two things. We're looking first and foremost of the foundational love of God. That verse 15, which we're going to sit in for a minute at the beginning, is the living heartbeat of this passage. That the Lord Almighty has set his love upon you. He set his love upon you. And that love is defined by his character, who he is the Lord of Lords, high over heaven, all the rest. And that he has actually proved that love, both in the past tense experience and the present reality of the people of God. But it's that love that we stand upon. And then we're going to turn and look and see how we are called to love in response. That the requirements and the to-dos that he lays out here, there's 5 infinitives just in the first 2 verses of here's what you should do. All of those are based off the love of God. All of those are motivated and empowered by the love of God. But it's still a high call. We're going to look at each one of them in turn and see what he's actually calling us to is a high bar. He's saying this love should move forward and be known and seen. But the great news is that love longs to prove itself, does it not? Love longs to say, let me show you how much I love you. Let me show you the depth of my love. And so we see that our obedience is all tied to our hearts. If 15 is the living heartbeat, 16 is the capstone, that we're called to circumcise our hearts before the Lord, to worship him and obey him, not out of fear, but out of love. So again, what we're going to be looking at this morning is first the foundational love of God, and then moving to see how we are called to respond in love. Let's look again at verse 15. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. When I do sermon prep, what I often do is I'll walk the floor of this sanctuary and just have the ESV app just playing whatever the passage is over and over and over again in my head and just listening and sitting before it. And this verse, like it was every time it came up, I just hit like pause, restart, pause, restart. I laid in a pew right back there and for about 25 minutes just thought about this one verse. Did you hear what it said? Because it's truly stunning, church. The Lord Almighty has set his heart in love upon you. Everything else that we will talk about this morning depends on whether or not you believe that, whether or not you believe it. See, I believe a lot of things. I believe that like Heather Gray shirts, as it continues to get hotter, are just going to betray me. Like those sweat stains are going to get seen, right? I believe that a Chick-fil-A biscuit will always make me happy in the morning. But I so rarely believe this foundational truth. That the Lord of heaven and earth has set his love upon me. But he goes to great lengths in our passage today to prove that, to show it, to show that that love is actually from his heart, from his character, and he's proved it both in the past and the present to us. Let's look and see how the Lord establishes who he is, recognizing first and foremost, like, don't miss who is loving you. Look with me in verse 14 and 17. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heavens of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Down to 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God. He's saying, don't forget who is loving you. He's the Almighty, the creator who spoke everything out of nothing by the very power of his word. All of those omnis, omnipresent, omnipotent, all those are who he is. That he knows every hair upon your head. He has placed every star. He knows every word before it's on your tongue. He knows all your hurts. He formed you in your inward being. He knows you. He is holy above and over all of creation. That is who's saying he loves you. Think about that. Think about how memorable it would be if, like, Lin-Manuel Miranda wrote you a letter, a personal letter, right? Like, I would frame that letter. Anybody who come, I'd be like, look and see. See this? Think about if, like, LeBron James sent you a video message just saying, happy birthday, I love you. Like, I would be showing all of my friends, like, you're not going to believe LeBron knows my name. Think about if the highest ranking person in the Navy wrote you a glowing recommendation letter. You couldn't staple that to your resume quick enough. Don't miss what is being said in verse 15. That the Lord of the universe has set his love upon you. Take a minute with that. Marinate in that word. Bask in that love. Taste and see that it's good. Everything depends on if we believe that or not. But it's not just this bland declaration. It's not a hollow promise. What's so beautiful here is the Lord proves that love to us and to the people he's talking to. Look and see how he proved it in the past in verse 19 and 22. He says, love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Down to 22, your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons. Now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. He's saying, don't forget your family tree, y'all. Like, you have ancestors who watched the Nile turn to blood. You had to, like, step around all those frogs in that plague. Like, you heard the angel of death go by as you were protected by the blood of the Lamb. Your family members walked across the seabed of the Red Sea. Don't forget who God is and how he's proven his love to you, that he is Yahweh, the covenantal God, the one who has given himself to you. He is the one who elected Abraham. He's the one that Jacob wrestled with. He's the one that provided for Joseph. He's the one who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. He has proven his love to you, church. God's got the receipts on his love of us. But it doesn't just stay in the past tense. He shows how he's been loving them in the present as well. Look at me in verse 21. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Remember who Moses is talking to. He's talking to the people who literally every day eat manna from heaven. Like, every day. Like, they don't have Siri telling them when to go. They have a pillar of fire. Right? Like, this is nuts. They're the people who heard the thundering and rumbling of the Lord when he was giving Moses the Ten Commandments. They're the people who heard the curses and the blessings and forgiveness roll down after the golden calf incident. They're the ones who are following the guy whose face glows and shines like the sun because he talks with the Lord face to face. He's saying, y'all, I'm in your midst, proving my love to you day by day. And how much more is that true for us? Y'all, we know our brokenness. We do the exact opposite thing that verse 16 tells us to. We are stubborn. We're the ones who have rebellious hearts, who turn every single second to our idols, who make pets of our sins, who just absolutely disregard the name of God, who actually try and fumble our way onto the throne again and again, day by day. God knows our thoughts, like I said. He knows how we've sinned, even thinking maybe even the people in this building this morning, how you've sinned against them. He knows us. We stand justly accused before him. And yet God saw us in our brokenness and decided to move towards us. That he wrapped the eternal Son of God in humanity and sent him down for me and for you. Why does that cross matter, friends? Because on that cross, Christ said, I came to give my life as a ransom for you. In Romans 5, it talks about, you know, some people would give their lives up for someone. If you really love them, Christ died for us while we were still sinners. While we were still rebelling against him, he came and paid our price. Why does that cross matter? Because on that cross, we see that Christ was willing to stand in front of the wrath reserved for me that I had earned, that I had broken. He stood in front of that for us. That is who our Savior is. How much more should we be willing to see that he sings, it is finished over us? That every week when we taste that bread and that wine, we remember, He's loving us right now in the present, interceding for us on his throne even now. He has set his love upon you. Christian, do you feel it? Do you taste it? And so it's that same voice that called you and I out of the grave, is the same voice now who comes and says, and here's what I require of you. And so as we turn to look and see how love calls us to respond, don't forget that its bedrock is verse 15. Because he doesn't mince words, right? He doesn't really like pull his punch in verse 12. What does the Lord require of you? I think I like to look at the Ten Commandments and just say, you know, they're like 10 suggestions, right? Like pulling a Captain Barbossa from Pirates of the Caribbean. Like, it's more of guidelines, really. Like, I don't think that, like, the Lord wants me to follow every bit. Like, I think that I could just, like, sprinkle a little Jesus over here, what I like. But he's not asking me to actually uphold all of it, is he? Here's the reality. He says, be holy as I am holy. We have requirements the Lord lays upon us. But what's so beautiful, the secret sauce of faith, is that those things are not chains which hold us down. That love actually longs to show itself. Love longs to prove itself. And he's saying, do you love me? Then let me see its fruit. I have two sisters, one 2 years older, one 2 years younger. And growing up, most Friday nights we had movie nights. And unlike now, where when we do that with our kids, whoever's turn it is, everybody else is like petitioning them as we roll through Netflix, like, no, do that one, don't do that one. We would go down to Blockbuster, and if it wasn't your turn, it wasn't even worth looking at movies, because my sisters and I were just so stubborn, and like, you weren't going to convince them to watch what you wanted to watch. And so it's like, all right. So I got a heavy dose of the literary genre of chick flicks, and, you know, just saw a lot of them, can tell you the pros and cons of various ones. The ones I've seen the most. I've seen How to Lose a Guy in 10 Days probably 100 times, right? And one of the things that's true across the board in a chick flick is that there comes a point in the movie where one of the characters has to do an extravagant act just to say, you've got to see how much I love you. Whether it's jumping in front of the car and stopping them so they can say it, whether it's writing on poster boards and kind of saying it that way. Like, there's always a point in the movie where love has to prove itself. Love has to say, let me show you the depth of my devotion. And what he's inviting us to see here is that's exactly what the Lord's talking about. In 1 John chapter 5, it says, if you love the Lord, you'll obey his commandments, and the commandments will not be burdensome. How could that be, church? It's not burdensome when we look and see that it's just us leaning in to the love that's given to us. This passage has a lot of big calls. Like I said, we're going to look now at the five infinitives that he sprinkles throughout 12 and 13, and then the kind of capstone of verse 16 on us. But remember, everything that we are to do is built upon the first bedrock of verse 15, of his first moving love that he has set on us. And as verse 13 shows us, it's all for our good. So I've paired them together. So we're going to look at kind of each one in turn. In verse 12, we see that we are both to fear the Lord your God, and to love him. Now, remember, Christian fear of the Lord is not this like terrified, kind of quaking in our boots that you'd see in a horror movie waiting for a jump shock, right? This is actually the deep, the gobsmacked awe. This idea that we are called to come before the Lord and recognize we are entirely different. And namely, he is entirely different. He is above all of creation, not a piece of it. He is the creator God. He is the one that is holy and almighty. Yes, Christ is our brother. Yes, he is a friend of sinners, but don't forget that he's the Holy One of Israel. He stands above all of creation. We see places where people come in contact with God. We see like Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, when he comes before the Lord in the vision in chapter 6, like the angels are covering their eyes from the glory of the Lord. His first response is, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Like, when we come in contact with the Lord, the first thing we see is he is entirely above and other, and that should draw us into this holy awe, this fear of the Lord, which is founded in who he is. And we see that in a big way in our passages in verse 14 and 17 that we talked about earlier, right? Don't forget that he is Lord of lords, God of gods, that he has every piece of this creation under his fingertip. Do not forget that. So we're called to fear him, but not just that. I think it's super interesting that in this requirements of the Lord, he calls us to love him. And I think that's really important. It's really important because it shows that love is not just some fickle feeling that we're trying to tap into. It's this conscious choice of setting our hearts back upon him. It's our choosing to love and be dedicated unto God. And I love that because it feels like he's getting ahead of our like full focus planner faith where we're just looking for boxes to check off. He's like, listen, don't treat me like a box. Cultivate love. Grow in love here. Practically, what does that look like? Brothers and sisters, we're going to have actually spend time with him. Just like you would if you're pursuing someone romantically, you're going to have to actually put him in your calendar to get in his word, to study it, to pray and to listen to the Lord, to engage with the church. Love is jealous and not to be like, it doesn't want to just be shared. Like he asks for all of our heart. That's a high call. That is a high call. But he's saying, would you love me? Would you love me, church? It means he's going to be more than a footnote in our lives. But it doesn't stop there. He keeps going, right? What else does he call us to? In verses 12 and 13, we're to walk in all his ways and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord. In Matthew 5, Christ comes and says very clearly, listen, I haven't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And then he spends like all of the Sermon on the Mount making the law even higher, right? It's like, you've heard it said, don't murder. I'm telling you, if you've had these angry thoughts in your heart, you have already committed that sin. You've heard it say, don't commit adultery. I'm telling you, if you think lustfully about your brother or sister, you're already in that sin. Christ hasn't come to say, listen, it's all good. Here's your hall pass. Get on. He's saying, no, we are still called to embody this life of faith which pursues holiness. And our first move there is we have to actually understand what Scripture calls us to and not just our watered-down versions of it. I wonder when the last time you've applied the same manner of diligence to studying the Word as you did to that piece of paper that UVA gave you. I wonder when the last time you have given the same amount of brain space to pursuing the Lord as you do to your weekly calendar meeting. I wonder when the last time, church, you've pursued the Lord's heart with the same tenacity you do that presentation that you're giving to your boss and to the people who you really want to buy your product. Church, we're called to actually know the commands of God and then to keep them, to walk and keep them. And that shows that it's in every aspect of our life. It means you're going to have integrity and truthfulness in your work. It means that in your family, you're going to need to love with a sacrificial, gentle love. It means that we're going to have to deny ourselves and our desires and put down the phone every now and again, quit turning to alcohol and pornography to get a hit of feeling like we're a real human. Brothers and sisters, hear the call of God here, that we're to walk in and keep his commandments. He develops that further into saying how we are to live in verses 12 and 19 to show that we are to not only serve the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul, but you're also to love the sojourner. I think sometimes when we come to the point in the service when we hit announcements, I think a lot of us just kind of go like screensaver mode. Like, all right, I'm going to take a deep breath. I'm good. When we hear calls of like, hey, we really need help, and fill in the blank, filling these spots, we all just like look down, like don't make eye contact. Whatever you do, I can't do it, right? And the E News comes through asking for something. First move, delete, right? So often we look and we say, Clay, don't you realize how busy I am? I carved out an hour every Sunday. I'm giving that to the church. Clay, I worked my winter shelter shift. Don't you understand? In the midst of my busy life, I'm sure that's enough. Look and see what the Lord says here. He says we're supposed to serve him with all of our heart and all of our strength. Here are the vows that they took earlier today to actually engage with the church. And that can feel like chains. That can feel like burdens. But do you understand that it's because we need each other? Paul develops the idea of the church in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, where we see that we are all parts of a body and we're interconnected. And what that means is the church needs you. There's not enough gifts just on our staff team or in the pastoral kind of office here for us to love and do the work of the Lord. He has sprinkled his gifts here in this room with you so that we might together grow up into our head. We need one another. So we need to lean into serving the Lord however you have been gifted and called. And he also says we have eyes for the sojourner, eyes for those who don't belong. Eyes for those who aren't this like, oh, I know them. I've always known them. I wonder, church, how often you look on Sunday morning and see someone you don't know in the pews and move towards them. and say, I can't wait to spend my time grabbing them before they slip out the door so I can just tell them thank you and ask them who they are. And we don't do that to get holy points. We don't do that so we get put on the greeting team. No, we do that because Christ went outside the camp for me. That we were the sojourners, and he chased us down in love. And so as we look to have eyes for the sojourner, to know and to love them, we do that only out of the love we have been given, out of the grace that's been poured out over us. The final call we're going to look at is in verse 16. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. Circumcision was the covenantal sign for the covenant God made with Abraham in Genesis 12, and we see ratified in 15 and 17. It was this thing in which the people came and they showed out that they were a part of the people of God. And the problem with the people of God then and us now is too often we end up trusting in the ritual more than the relationship. We say, yeah, I came to church. I've got perfect attendance in Sunday school. Check. And what the Lord develops here, we see that he comes and says in verse 17 that the Lord doesn't show partiality or take bribes. And he's saying, when you come and worship me and you sing like you're reading off a phone book and you confess sins that don't have anything to do with your heart and you just feel just absolutely like, wah, 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 wah. Like what we're doing there is trying to bribe the Lord. What we're doing there is trying to say, listen, I showed up and did what you told me to do, and so now you owe me, Lord. Because I came here, I need to have perfect kids. I need to get into that school. You owe me that raise. And you see how we have it exactly upside down. Scripture is emphatic against this heart posture. Emphatic against, we see it, Brian used it in our call to the offering, right? In Psalm 51, David says, you don't want sacrifices. If you do, I'd give it. No, you want a broken and contrite heart. And Joel 2, he comes and says, listen, people are just like rending their garments to show they're repenting. He says, don't rend your garments, rend your hearts. Jesus comes and rails against the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23 to say, you guys have missed it. You've missed it. Love me in word and deed and in truth. It has to spring forth from true belief. It has to spring forth from love. If you're anything like me, I get to this point in the sermon and in the text, I'm just like, woof. Right? Just like, I am worn out now. Like, Lord, my backpack was already too heavy and you just put a lot more in it. I think we're tempted to move towards despair and say, it's too high of a call. I'm too tired. I can't do it. And here's the truth, it is impossible. And here's the good news, is that Christ didn't leave us there. That Christ is the perfect one. That everywhere we have been faithless, he has been faithful. That everywhere we have been tempted, he has stayed strong. Everywhere we have failed and cursed the name of God, he has praised the name of God and obeyed. Every single place we have rebelled, he has come and said, I will stay here. And here's the crazy part of the gospel. Is that then he gives that to us. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, he made him who knew no sin become sin, so that in him we might become the very righteousness of God. He looks on us and says, yes, you are rebels. You're the ones who turn away again and again. But here's the good news. I'm going to clothe you in the perfection of Christ. Because what he has done is he burst forth from that grave, as he has stood in front of your wrath, and he has overcome death and sin itself, and says, I'm going to wrap the perishable in the imperishable. We stand before God as ones who have been totally redeemed by the blood of Christ. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. We don't have to pioneer our faith in following after him. We just have to stumble down the path after him, to follow him. Christ shows us what obedience founded in love looks like. In the Gospel of John, in chapters 14 and 16, he talks about when he's going to leave and the promise of the Holy Spirit, the comforter who's to come. And in 17, he lays out this incredibly beautiful prayer. This beautiful prayer called the High Priestly Prayer, in which he begs that the people of God would just know the love of the Father like he knows the love of the Father. That we could just come to know how deeply we are loved and then to love in response and out of that. That's how Christ can say that it's for joy he went to the cross, because he trusts and loves the Father that deeply. We live in the upside down kingdom where we have to lose our life in order to find it. But it's worth it. So my charge to you this week is to do the first work first. Spend some time and bask in the love of God, that he has set his love upon you. He's set his love upon you. Lay and think about that for a while, and then begin to take intentional baby steps in response as you seek to live out that love, following in the footsteps of your Savior. conclusion, wrapping up, this past week, Jack asked me, how's sermon prep going? I said, well, to be honest, I wouldn't say it's about a lot of passages in Deuteronomy, but this is one that's so gorgeous, I wish that I could just get up there and read it as many times as I could in a 30-minute block. I think this passage is that beautiful, and while I chose not to do that, we are going to end our time with me reading it again. What I hope you will do is to hear what the Lord is saying to you, to hear his love, to be compelled by his love that he has set upon you. Church, let's look now to the word once more. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. You above all peoples, as you are this day, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear, he is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt 70 persons. Now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful that you in your grace and love set your love upon us, that we could never in a million years earn or merit even a speck of your love. And instead of counting that against us, you counted it all against Jesus. That Christ, you came and bore all of my shame and sin so that I might be able to taste the very heights of heaven, that I might be able to taste the love of the Father. God, you are good. And we stand as your church amazed that you've set your love upon us. Help us to then move in love towards you as we wrestle and grapple with your incredible God.